Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to our third and final hour of the Hagman and Hagman Report with Dr. Michael Lake. He is the author of the Shinar Directive, and he is writing a new book, and his new book, let me get the title here.
The Sharif Imperative.
The Sharif Imperative.
I love the way Dr. Lake writes. It flows, and I could sit down. As a matter of fact, when I sat down and read the first bit of Dr. Michael Lake's new book, I could actually hear him talking. And you know, some writers and authors and speakers just have that gift of being able to be like right next to you when you read the book. It's like a conversation or listening to him speak. And that's the way this his new book is, and I'm so excited! I can't wait till it comes out in another month or two, or whenever. It's just fantastic. So, folks, bookmark his website, Kingdom Intelligence Briefing, and do more than that. He's got this wonderful feature where you can actually sign up for you can subscribe to his website via email. If you enter your email address and subscribe to his website, you receive notifications of new posts by email. It's really a great service. So sign up there at kingdomintelligencebriefing.com and check out the resources section. Joe, you're saying before the, you're saying about the, resources of Kingdom Intelligence Briefing.
Yeah.
And you and Dr. Lake. Maybe we should have Dr. Lake do that. Speak on the resources.
Yeah, that would be great. And the special too.
The special, that is. I'm sorry.
That's what I meant. Guys at store.biblical-life.com, we've got a lot of the courses that I taught for Biblical Life College and Seminary, like Covenant Faith, Priesthood of the Believer, Leader of One, and our Spiritual Warfare 1-3. It's called Kingdom Authority and Warfare 1-3. We have those available on MP3. We've released them to just the general public, guys, and we're getting response from people all over the world that these teachings are changing their life, empowering them to walk in the kingdom. And so what we're doing is, if you go there and put in the promo code Hagman, you'll get 15% off any of the resources that you purchase there.
Cool. Love it. Thank you for doing that for our listeners. It's such a great value resource and a very important resource to everyone serious.
And we hope people take advantage of it.
Yeah, and it's on our, if you're watching this live via YouTube, check it out. It's right there, Biblical Life Resources. So take advantage of this, of Dr. Lake's generosity. And there's a lot of hours, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears put into the content of this, so take advantage of this. Now, we're talking with Dr. Michael Lake, KingdomIntelligenceBriefing.com. Dr. Lake, you had said during the break, and I'm just going to share this with the audience, you know, we titled tonight's broadcast, we titled it Reconstructing
the Tower of Babel.
Right, and you said, you know, what's coming is going to make basically that headline. Well, it's, what's coming is going to make the Reconstructing the Tower of Babel. That's an understatement. Do you want to share with the audience what you meant by that?
Yeah, one of the things in my new book I'm laying out is there were three waves that the enemy brought into the earth. The first one was the Nehesh, which means bright shining one. It can be a flaming serpent in the garden. When you really look at the etymology of the word, it later on became synonymous with a stake, but it was a seraphim that set that tree on fire and promised them illumination. And it was the first wave that caused man to fall. They began to, they were cut off from the knowledge of God, and because they came into covenant with another being representing another kingdom for knowledge. And so that was wave one. The second wave was the Watchers, and I don't think that any of us, myself, Tom Horn, Steve Quayle, I don't think any of us do justice to what the antediluvian world was. I believe that they were more technologically advanced than we are today. We know that they had universities. They had all these things. In fact, most of the nations of the world and Steve Quayle has shared this many times, most of the nations of the world and secret societies scour the planet looking for pre-flood technology or information because it's so far beyond what we have today. It was so much more than just creating giants. The watchers taught their wives witchcraft. And I even show in my new book how everybody, you know, is crazy about the Force Awakens. When I read that, it sent chills down my spine because the Nazis were looking for a way to tap into the Force. Albert Pike in Morals and Dogma says there is a Force that if you can tap into, that you can change the world. And that ties in with witchcraft, that ties in with the iniquity force. So you have all those things going on, but God bound up the watchers before the flood. And although we know we do have recurrence of giants, and there's debate on that, their technology was closed off from... What's interesting is you can go after the flood, and anybody would try to build on what the watchers had, whether, you know, cyclopean walls or whatever, it was always diminished technology. And then at the Tower of Babel, you have Nimrod. You have him begin to, and the citizens of Babylon begin to worship principalities and powers that were originally a part of God's divine counsel, that God had assigned them to watch over man. And so at the Tower of Babel, when God comes down and judges, in the King James it says that he divided them up, the nations according to the children of Israel. The children of Israel didn't exist. Dr. Michael Heiser brings out that there are more correct manuscripts, older manuscripts, it says, according to the B'nai Elohim, according to those principalities and powers, he divided up 72 nations, and so we have been wrestling with principalities and powers ever since the Tower of Babel. But the watchers have been tucked away under the earth. In the Shiner Directive, I show how that they have begun being released. At the beginning of the 20th century, that's what has caused our technological explosion. So, guys, what we're facing is Genesis 6 plus Genesis 10 and the Tower of Babel combined.
That should give her one of the warm fuzzies.
Warm fuzzies. With the ascendancy of the Antichrist and the iniquity force coming into such ascendancy that empowers his coming onto the world stage and being able to do false signs and wonders. And so, you know, we look at the Tower of Babel, it goes so far beyond that. So that's why God's awakening the remnant now. That's why he's calling us to strengthen our faith now, to really learn the art of spiritual warfare, the authority of who we are in Christ, and how that when we walk in the ways of God and are obedient to the Holy Spirit of God, we begin creating a field of the kingdom of God around us that can begin affecting the lives of others. You know, Daniel says that in the last days when the Antichrist is at his zenith of power, there are going to be those that know their God, and that means to be intimate and passionately in love with their God. And they're going to do great exploits. And that's what I see my ministry is about, is to awaken and nurture and empower the remnant to be that bride that can stand toe-to-toe with the Antichrist in the earth.
Absolutely. Amen to that.
Because, guys, I view the harpazo, the catching away. You know, I was raised, you know, dispensationalist Baptist where, you know, God's going to get us out of here before it gets too bad. Well, you know, it's already pretty bad for a lot of people in a lot of places in the world. You know, it's just like we're going to get out of here before we get our head beat in. That's not what I see in Scripture. What I see in Scripture is this is something that I have been preaching now for over a decade. You're going to mature and you're going to get purified one of two ways. You either embrace the fire and the ministry of the Holy Spirit now, or you get to embrace the fire of persecution. And the fire's coming, but right now we still have a choice to pick which fire we're going to get. Pick the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because then you can walk through persecution and stand your ground. Because God is preparing the bride, guys. What I see in the book of Revelation is we have matured to the place that we're holding our own. that God can't take this thing any further, and we can't mature anymore. We have reached our full maturity. And God says, okay, the bride has made herself ready. It's time for the wedding. And so God lifts us out of the way so that he can go ahead and pour his wrath on a world that has rejected him and has seen the contrast between a people walking really with God, on fire for God, uncompromisingly, as contrasted to the evil of the Antichrist, and they chose the Antichrist.
Okay, go ahead, Joe. I can see the wheels turning in your head as are mine.
There's a few verses that come to mind, and I want to make sure I get it right here. So I am going to I'm looking them up right here. There's a place in Psalm where it says, "For the Lord delighteth in the death of his saints." Meaning those who are martyred for his name and his word's sake. And people have a problem, and me being one of them used to have a problem with this, the martyrdom for faith. There is, and I don't want to say American exceptionalism, but there seems to be, I mean, we see what's happening in the Middle East. We see the people who are dying for their Christian faith on a daily basis. And the Psalm is 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it says in Revelations that many will be purified and made, or in Daniel or Revelation, that many will be purified and made white in those end times through the persecution. And Dr. Lake, what would you say to people who are thinking about taking an armed stand against Satan's army who are coming to persecute them for their faith?
How would that even happen? Well, go ahead.
Well, you know, I'm ex-military, and I believe, well, the Torah also teaches us that we're to protect our families. The Torah goes as far in God's instruction as to say, if you see someone that is being chased down and this guy is going to kill him unjustly, that you're to resist that evil to the place of killing the person who is trying to hunt them down and kill them. You know, part of this is we have been disconnected from the first two-thirds of the Word of God, and it leaves us guessing on so many things, so there's that proper situation. In Psalms, I have to go back and examine the context, because I don't like snippet theology where you pull a verse out of context. Because you end up with Judas hung himself, go thou and do likewise, and what thou doest, do us quickly. You know, we always need to keep things in the context. And yes, God, it is precious when a saint of God passes away, because God knows that at that moment they're going to be with him. Now, prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they went into a protected place called, you know, Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is empty. Now we go directly to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so that is precious to him. I also think that the gift of martyrdom many times is a special gift of God to go through. You know, we see it with Stephen, that they're stoning him, but yet he kneels and he prays. I've never seen anybody be able to do that when they're being stoned.
Absolutely right. and if I'm not mistaken, he's the first in the Book of Martyrs, correct?
Yes. And he got a standing ovation from the Lord. The Lord stood up off of his throne to welcome him. But it also had a purpose. And any time there's a martyrdom, there's also a purpose behind it that God allows it. Because with Stephen, there was a guy that was sent from the Sanhedrin to be the official witness for the Sanhedrin of the stoning of this heretic. The guy's name was Rabbi Shaul, who became the Apostle Paul.
The persecutor of Christians, yes.
Yes. Became the champion of spreading the faith. And it all started on the day that he served as the witness, and he saw what happened when Stephen was stoned to death. The Bible says his face shone like an angel.
If we could go back for a second to something that you said about Abraham's bosom, and before Christ died and was resurrected, and the first fruits were taken to heaven. you said when now when we die, we go with to Jesus. How is that reconciled with the dead in Christ shall rise first, followed by those left alive? Is there the
we
reconnection
have to come
from
back through to get
heaven?
Our glorified bodies?
Okay. Okay.
You know, the Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord.
Present with the Lord, yes.
Yeah, so part of the final part of redemption is getting that glorified body. Because it's a physical body that works within this lower dimensional realm. But yet it's going to be able to function in hyperspace. It's going to be able to function on all 12 dimensional realities. So it's like the one that Jesus had. It was solid, but he can walk through walls. You know, that's the final redemption part of it. But it's simply our spirits come back down. We enter back into a body that God's created specifically for us, because God has your DNA on file. Create your glorified body, and you just pick it up. It's a part of the redemption of the earth.
That makes a lot of sense.
And ladies and gentlemen, as I sit here listening to this and listening very carefully, because I think you have to give Dr. Lake the careful attention that he deserves here. It's amazing to hear what Dr. Lake just said in the context of last night's program, where we touched on a lot of topics, but the physics end of things, because the Bible really is a book of physics.
Referring to Anthony Patch's statement of God as a wave and a particle.
Yeah, and without getting into that, but isn't it amazing how the dots are being connected in a larger sense here? And I do feel the movement of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit with Dr. Lake's teachings. This is just phenomenal. Dr. Lake, before we get too far into this, I just want to ask you to revisit one point here. We have
the same email I am from the Taking Down Stronghold.
Yeah, and I don't like to get you off the air, to get people off track here, but we have a listener who asked this. You are listing the four things necessary to take down strongholds, 1 and 2, covenant and Passover. And she writes, would you please ask him to revisit this and
go, oh, I forgot one, didn't I?
three and four,
yeah.
So if we can cover that.
The one is covenant. The second is when you do covenant, then you have the reproach of Egypt rolled off you, which is number two. Number three is celebrating Passover or celebrating communion. And the fourth one we see with Joshua, and you know, guys, I know you're an investigator, and you went out to crime scenes and you've tried to imagine what's happened. Well, can you imagine Joshua? He's standing out in the woods, and he's looking down at Jericho, and he says, okay, you know, I've got to take this young kids that have never fought in their life, and how am I going to take them down there and get this thing done tomorrow? And I can see him meditating on that. And he looks over in the woods, and there's a man in full armor sitting there. And so he says, whose side you on, friend or foe? You know, which is what you kind of do in the military. And the guy answers back, and he says, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. In other words, that was a Christophanes. That was Jesus meeting with him. And Joshua found the one of the keys to taking down strongholds. Because what we do in these conflicts, we think, well, there's the devil's side, there's my side, and there's God's side. Isn't that human?
Absolutely.
Very much.
Very much so. And what we learned with Joshua is we don't have a side. It's either God's side or the devil's side. And it was at that very moment, that meeting with Jesus as the captain of the Lord's hosts, was his burning bush experience, because it almost mirrors. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Joshua takes off his sandals and he worships. What we see in the Word of God is angels will not let you worship them.
That's right.
He met with the Lord and completely surrendered and said, I don't have a side. And that's what we got to realize in this conflict, guys. If you want to win the battle against your stronghold, you don't have a side. It's either God or the devil. And once you completely surrender to God, that's what put Joshua and the people of Israel in a position to bring the walls down.
It's pretty powerful. Very powerful.
And I'll be the first to confess, over the years I have tried to build my side back up, and the Lord won't let me do it. It's, no, you don't have a side. And Mary and I have been in situations, guys, and this is part of understanding you don't have a side. We have been in situations where we've been ministering to people, and we've ministered to some people coming out of multi-generational Satanism, and you're meeting with their family, and what you want to do is you want to bop heads. Doug, you know, I know you've been there. You know,
many times.
I'm going to lay hands on you suddenly, and it's going to be so suddenly you're not going to see it coming. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes over. And you start saying things your flesh don't want to say, but is exactly what God wants done. And you start doing things your flesh don't want to do, but God wants done. And then after they leave and that lifts, your flesh has a hissy fit. Boy, I wish I could have. Boy, I should have. God says, no, son, you don't have a side. You did exactly what I told you to do, and when you did, you poured heaping coals on their heads. Just be quiet and be obedient. And then that's when you know that you're starting to mature a little bit in the Lord. But guys, the victory is ours, but the battle is the Lord's. And if we'll realize that stronghold is not our friend. It may have controlled us. It may have taught us our very philosophy of how we view the world. But it all was a lie. And so we don't have a side. And so when we realize that and to surrender at the feet of Jesus, Jesus ministers to us in the worship, and then he points us back toward that stronghold, and he says, how about let's go tear that thing down? That's when the stronghold will come down.
This coming from a military, ex-military guy, or a military man, experienced and knowledgeable about warfare and such, saying, you don't have a side. We don't have a side. Wow. Embrace that, folks.
Yeah,
I need to.
You know, I was enlisted in the military. You don't have a side. Your commander says, go take the hill. You go take the hill. He didn't ask your opinion.
Yeah. Wow.
So, Dr. Lake, if we can, we've been doing a lot of speculating as to end time events, how they're going to play out and how we, you know, perceive them to play out or how they could play out. Do you see Satan tearing down the mystery religions, the old world order, economic, political, militarily political order that we have in place now to reinstate his new world order? Or do you see a smoother transition?
I think it's all his order. What he may be tearing down is some of the storefront, some of the facade. But, I mean, they're all moving toward unification. And I'm not, you know, I've heard everybody say, you know, the tribulation period's already started, or it's going to start, you know, this spring or whatever. And I'm open for correction on this, but as I pray and seek the face of God, I think we got more time. I think that there's going to be a great... Right. Pardon?
I do, too. No, I do... You know what, Dr. Lake? Thank you for saying that. I do, too, but I don't know. I don't think I can articulate why.
Well, one of the things...
So go ahead.
One of the things, we're not a bride without spot and wrinkle. I mean, Lord have mercy. I could see Jesus looking at the Father and saying, you know, can we hold off for a little bit? They're supposed to be further along than this. But even when I look at the elite's plans, and I've talked with Garrett Gilbert about this and kind of brainstormed with him, what I see, when you realize that before, right after the Civil War, that Albert Pike and Mancini had both kind of taken leadership over the Illuminati, they planned World War One, Two, and Three after the Civil War. World War One was to establish communism. World War Two was to spread communism through Europe, because communism is this one step away from Luciferianism. World War III was supposed to be a war, Islam versus all the other religions. Mm-hmm. Does that kind of seem like that's coming to pass? That's one of the reasons why Islam is being used, and if you're of the Islamic faith tonight, what I'm trying to tell you is, don't be a tool to the elite, because they're going to use you as cannon fodder for their own purpose. They want to create World War III so that at the end of World War III, the entire planet is sick of religion and will embrace the new religion of Luciferianism. And so I think it's after World War III and the dust settles, the Antichrist raises up the power, we could have the return of the Watchers physically coming and saying, we're your progenitors and we are here to save you from complete destruction. It's then that the tribulation period may start. I kind of personally see the Lord coming back between 2030, 2040, right in that time frame. And so I know God's going to do some things. God is not just going to let this set in neutral. He is going to prepare us. If we press into God and do this thing right, that we're going to see an expansion of the remnant, real church. Now, I think when this thing begins, guys, a lot of the people that we thought were real movers and shakers in the body of Christ, they're all going to disappear. Because they weren't remnant. They were building their own kingdoms, and God's going to judge them. And I think God has to judge some things in America. But at the same time, he's not going to judge the remnant. He always creates places of safety. There's always Goshens when God deals with Egypt.
Mm. Okay.
And so I do believe we have more time. But, you know, I've been at this for a long time. I've been preaching since I was 13. And, you know, what I used to always hear in the Baptist churches, and I've heard it in Assemblies of God churches, we need to go back to the Book of Acts. You know, we need to have a Book of Acts church, because the Book of Acts is a unique book in the Bible because there's no end to it. We're going to, in the days ahead, guys, we're going to write the final chapters of the Book of Acts. Because it wasn't the Acts of the Apostles, it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. And there's several things that no one ever, you know, I've heard, you know, Baptists, well, they just say, well, it's just a big Baptist church in the middle of what we have in the Book of Acts, that's it. And the Pentecostals say, well, it's a big Pentecostal church. What you have in the Book of Acts is a church under persecution.
True.
That thrived beyond our wildest dreams. So to have a Book of Acts, you're going to have persecution come back for us to be that Acts church. No one ever brought that into the equation. But as I begin to really pray about this, in fact, I was really wanting to say, oh, God, I want the Book of Acts. I want the Book of Acts. And I thought, well, maybe if I write a commentary on the Book of Acts, I'm going to get this thing figured out. And every time I would start to write it, and it's still not written, I think I only got to chapter 2, God takes me to Judges. And I'm thinking, God, why are you taking me to Judges? And I see several things in Judges. Now, Judges is a time, Joshua has passed away. The Torah is still scarce because, you know, when Moses died, he basically handed them one completed copy because he completed Deuteronomy. And at the very end of it, he says, oh, by the way, I'm writing, I'm going up to the mountain, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be with God, you know. So he finishes the book of Deuteronomy, then he hands it to him, goes up, and passes away. And back then, the Torah cycle took 3.5 years because they would only gather 3 times a year, and they would hear the Levites read the Torah. Well, when I began, and so the word of God was scarce. And so even during the life of Joshua, they may have had more Torah scrolls, but it wasn't near what they had, let's say, like in the days of Babylon when Nehemiah and Ezra established the synagogue. And so you get into the book of Judges, and the first thing I do is I do a search for Levites, because Levites are supposed to be teaching the people the word of God. There's only one Levite mentioned, and he's not teaching them the word of God. There's a guy named Micah that takes silver that his mother had set aside for the Lord, and he makes a golden idol out of it, and then he goes and hires this Levite, and this Levite is serving that idol in his household. Is the only reference to a Levite. So in the book of Judges, nobody's teaching the word of God. And then it becomes clear what you begin to hear over and over again. Since there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the state of the church today. We've grown out. Go ahead.
No, I just want to reaffirm that we must go through the book of Judges to get to the book of Acts.
Yeah, that's what we're going to have to.
Yep.
Because where we're headed, guys, is right now most of the body of Christ is in bondage to an oppressor some way or another because we have left the Word of God. That we tend to... spiritual entropy sets in where, you know, we have had movements of God that really started with the fire of God, then all of a sudden it becomes political and it becomes, you know, more of making money and keeping the system alive than doing anything else. And so they all kind of wind down, and when it winds down, you leave the word, you replace it with something else. Every man is a king in his own eyes because Israel was a theocracy. They had a king. His name was Yahweh Elohim. They were answerable to him. But because in their own eyes they didn't have a king, I can do what I want because of what God has done. And that's what's being preached today. And it's leading into bondage, and what God had to do, he had to raise up judges to reestablish kingdom and to bring judgment against the oppressors. And what I'm seeing in the days ahead, not only in America but in other nations, is God is going to release an apostolic prophetic anointing for judges in the last days to begin bringing down supernatural strongholds in the second heaven so that God's people can get free enough to learn his word and begin walking in his ways. That will take us to the book of Acts.
Folks, I just am really amazed at the depth in the word context comes to mind and the placement of where we find ourselves. Go ahead, Joe. I didn't mean to stumble against you there.
No, I just wanted to state we got 20 minutes left in this show.
Man, this went fast.
And I want to ask you, Mike, Dr. Michael Lake. Do you have any other interviews, speaking engagements, anything upcoming?
No, where can we find you, man? We need more of our Dr. Lake here. Where can we find you upcoming here?
Well, I do videos every other week on Biblical Life TV. I've been kind of holding back on the speaking engagements till I get this book done. Guys, I was supposed to have this book done last September, but between, you know, ministering to folks, today I spent 5 hours just answering emails.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's like the need is there and so great and speaking and different things that it's actually postponed the work of finishing this book. And so I kind of battened down the hatches here a few months ago and said, okay, no more speaking engagements until the book is done. I'm going to promote the book, then I'll open the door back to traveling and preaching again.
All right. So, well, that's good, man, because we cannot wait. And ladies and gentlemen, I cannot say enough good about the upcoming, Dr. Lake's upcoming book, but I cannot say enough good about his book, The Shinar Directive, because that lays the foundation. In my view, anyway, that lays the foundation to talk about what we're talking about tonight. Because what we're talking about tonight is kind of the bridge, I believe, between the Shinar Directive and the Shreeth Imperative. That's just my view, but really the context, the intricacies of all of this lies in both the previous book and his upcoming book, which is fantastic. Dr. Lake, is there anything you want to address here that we haven't hit on that we should have?
Well,
I mean, there's probably a lot, but
There's a lot. I think the thing is that we have got to begin communicating hope back to the body of Christ. I think that's one of the things that set the Shinar Directive apart. I know when I met with Dr. Horn after I did it, when he was interviewing me, he said this is the first end time book that ended on a positive note that he's ever read.
That's true.
And this one more so, and in fact, I wrote 9 chapters so that I could just get those out of the way and write the last 6, you know, because I'm preaching hard on the last 6. God's not done yet. This isn't just hunker down, pack our bags, and we're not going to do anything until Jesus comes back. The Bible in Isaiah talks about these end times, and it says, now listen, there's going to be gross darkness like the world has never seen, is getting ready to come on the earth. But then God stops and says, but here's where you're at. Your light has come. It's when it's in the darkest times that we can shine the brightest. We have lost the art of being salt in the earth. We've let everything go rancid because we were playing church instead of being the church. And God is saying, I'm going to turn that around, guys, because what this world really needs, they need to have the stark, absolute contrast. This is the true church, and this is the church of Satan. Now you choose. Mm-hmm. And to do that, we're going to have to be set free. We're going to have judges set us free. We're going to have true ministers. And guys, if you guys have a pastor, now listen to Pastor Lunsford and all these guys, if you have a pastor that's uncompromisingly preaching the Word of God commands you to give that man double honor. You've got a rare gem on your hands, and don't you forget it. Because we're having true saints of God that won't do what they're seeing on Christian TV, and the sheep are eating them alive and they're quitting ministry. And what you did is you had a treasure in the kingdom of God that would only stick with Scripture, and you ran him off down the road because you were eating him alive. And so if you have a real man of God that stands on the Word and preaches the cross and preaches sin and preaches righteousness, you need to give him double honor, and you need to back him up in prayer and make sure that he has the time to pray and he has the time to get in the Word he needs to be able to transform lives from his pulpit. Too many pastors spend too much time wiping the sheep's noses that they can't have the time to get in the presence of God and get set on fire to minister the way they need to.
Boy, that's some heavy hitting. You hit that right on the right on the head there. Too many ministers, preachers, pastors spend too much time coddling the sheep instead of out there saddle for battle, I guess.
Yeah, and the apostles had enough sense to create deacons, and deacons were not created to run the church; they were created to be the errand boys of the church. That just went across a bunch of man, well, my church don't teach that. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. They were to do all the busy work so that the apostles would have time to get in the Word and to pray so that when they ministered, lives were changed. And if lives aren't being changed, don't blame the preacher if he's so busy running around and hand-holding and everything else that he doesn't have the time to get in the Word and pray the way he should. You know, it's time for people to give the man space to be able to do that and start praying and fasting for him. And when you do that, you're going to see a man of God break forth in the power of God like you've never seen before.
Amen to that, Dr. Lake. We do have just a few questions, kind of I don't know. I don't want to say all over the place, but just kind of off of the topic that we've been on. This is a question from Elaine. She asks, will the 10 rulers who surrender their power to the beast for 1 hour be human, half-human, Nephilim, full Nephilim?
Oh, a multiple choice question.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes it could be D, all the above. You know, I postulate that in the Shinar Directive, where I said that, you know, the ruling elite, when you look at Plato's Republic, the ruling elite will most likely achieve some type of immortality, because we see that, you know, death flees from them, and that they end up being thrown alive into the lake of fire. And so I think there's going to be a transeugenic transformation in the elite, that where they're not going to be human anymore. And those, of course, will be the top families within the Illuminati, the 13 bloodlines. And they'll in fact, what's interesting is I've always looked at, well, there's supposed to be 10 kings, but there's 13 bloodlines. I've been hearing rumors that they're beginning to weed out some of the bloodlines that are underperforming.
No, that's interesting.
Yeah, that's what I thought too. And so we could end up at a time that we get to that time of only having 10 heads of 10 households within the House of Illuminati to lend their power into the Antichrist.
And my follow-up question to the one about the 10 kingdoms is the, or 10 is the, what you just alluded to is the technological aspect of this. From the Mark of the Beast, we could say, to this new, you know, RFID-centered mobile healthcare. From what all that, my research...
Just, that's just to precondition us to get used to it.
Right.
This is something that I've been railing around in my own mind about. I believe that we had a technological explosion. Well, even Nazi Germany had a technological explosion before World War II, because the Watchers crashed one of their UFOs in Nazi territory, and the Nazis had it. And that's something I didn't realize, but I ought to put that in the Shinar Directive. And then we had Roswell. And so many have speculated that the microcomputer chip, all that comes from reverse engineering of Watcher Nephilim technology. And technology can either flow in the power of God, or it can flow in the anointing of Lucifer. There is a spiritual aspect to technology. So when we get to the mark of the beast, there will be a spiritual aspect, there will be a soulish aspect, and there will be a physiological aspect. It will change you physically, it will change you mentally, and it will change you spiritually. And I think part of that is going to change you to the place to where you're almost semi-Nephilim. Because, you know, what we see in the end of the book is almost what we see throughout the first two-thirds of the book, is that all the villages and all the cities that the children of Israel told to decimate and to kill all the people, they weren't people, they were Nephilim, or they were descendants of the Nephilim. And we see the same thing happening in the book of Revelation. So the mark of the beast is going to be something that transforms the entire man, but will also be technologically based. And one of the things I just saw yesterday, I think may be a component of it, that they're getting ready, they're in the process of developing something called the quantum internet. And the quantum internet will be a million times faster than what we have today. And I knew that they were going to have something like that to be able to empower the singularity, the AI, and to be able to take this thing with the mark of the beast and take it to the level that it needs to be. You have to have something that operates on the quantum level, that is able to process unsurpassed amount of information, that it can control the DNA, it can control the thoughts, it can control everything. And there was an announcement that they're actually getting to the place to where they see that that's going to be a real possibility.
Talk about bringing the Bible historically and present day to life through. You know, I'm going to shut up now. Okay, the words just keep falling out, and I can't put them in the right order. You've got to listen, folks. Listen to this broadcast again, because there are so many gems that Dr. Michael Lake has given us. So many little tidbits that, you know, we have been, as he said, we've been talking about his new book, which is really throughout this entire broadcast, and I'm so excited about this because. But in conjunction with the Shinar Directive, folks, please, and Eric the Tech just sent me a blast here through the intercommunication of our studio saying, make sure please let Dr. Lake know that Eric the Tech here running our studio said he ordered the Shinar Directive and is just devouring it and loves it and just gives you a whole bunch of thumbs up. So, thank you for your gift of knowledge through your books. Yeah, I'm going to be quiet here. This is so much. So good.
Well, I got one last fun thing to share with you guys, if I can. On the very first day, Genesis 1, on the very first day when God created light, it wasn't until the fourth day that he created the sun and the moon and the stars and so forth. That light was the framework of what we call the temporal dimension. He created time. And that time spans all the way up to the 10th dimension, all the way down to dimension zero, which I consider hell and Sheol and all that. And so depending upon where you are in that, you experience time differently. But one of the things that dawned on me is the immortals like Lucifer and all that existed outside of time before God created time, before that first day. And I've always looked at time as my enemy. I know you have too. The older we get, the more we wish we had more time. But time is actually the ultimate weapon against the devil. In the book of Revelation, when he's kicked out of heaven after Michael kicks him out of the second heaven and he's restricted to first heaven realities, the Bible says that he comes down with great wrath because he knows his time is short.
Oh, okay.
When God created time, he did it before the rebellion of Lucifer, and he did it before he started creating man. He created time. And it's a countdown timer. When time runs out, so does Lucifer.
Wow. That's my go-to word, in case people don't know. And I always thought time was created, God created time just to keep everything from happening all at once. But now, okay.
No, there was an existence without time. Even the earth itself resided outside of time because the earth was there before God did the recreation process. It was already there. The Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Everything was in chaos, and it existed outside of time. When the first day when God said, "Let there be light," he created time. How can you carbon date something that resided out of time? Chuck Messler has also shared how that the speed of light has, maybe in Abraham's day, was 1,000 times faster than it is now, or 1,000,000 times faster. That would affect the passing of time. So literally what we're seeing is the slower the speed of light, the faster time goes. And so when God says, I'm gonna shorten the days, he literally is doing it using the mechanism of the speed of light to control the passing of time.
Hmm. No, that's interesting.
Well, I mean that helps us because we have people trying to carbon date stuff and say something's 1,000,000,000 years old, and carbon dating doesn't work past 6,000 years because then it existed outside of time.
Exactly.
And I find it fascinating in the Bible that. Let me go back to Genesis and make sure I have it right, but that God created the light and the darkness before he created the sun and the moon.
What's interesting, brother, is that he created the light, but he didn't create the darkness. It was already there because it came with the fall of Lucifer. He separated the two and only called the light good.
Divided the darkness, the light from the darkness.
Yeah, and called
a distinction
the light
with
good.
A difference, yeah.
which is also a perfect picture of what happens when God comes into your life and the light of the gospel comes into your life. The Holy Spirit will begin dividing the light from the darkness in your life. It's called sanctification.
Gotcha. Well, Dr. Lake, I just want to thank you so much. I mean, we're virtually at the end of the program, and I also wanted to make a very pointed note here to give a nod to your wife, who's got her own book. My wife actually just began reading your wife's book here this past weekend. Can you reference or tell people about your wife's book? I do want you to kind of give a nod to your wife's book.
Yeah, it's called What Witches Don't Want Christians to Know, the Expanded Edition, and it's really her story of God opening up the truth to her that she came out of witchcraft, there was mind control involved, and her journey to come out of it. And she just shares the tip of the iceberg of our journey of what we had happened as she began to remember in the occult were trying to stop us. And we have seen God stop jets. We have seen him pick up semis and set them back on the right side of the road. Guys, we have seen the miraculous. And she shares a lot of that in that book and what we learned along the way.
Thank you. Since
it's come out, we've actually had entire churches buy the book because it explains how the enemy tore apart their churches.
We have a story, actually, we could add where the Lord's hand kept us from death in an accident. No other way to explain our survival.
We should be dead, really, right now.
Yeah. But it was the Lord's protection, and I felt that protection there. My dad says he was in a different car than me.
Yeah.
Maybe you were younger. You were just more aware of the spirit realm.
there it is. It's interesting. Different levels of maturity, despite chronological your age. I mean, it's interesting.
Dr. Lake, we want to thank you so much for coming on the show, spending your evening with us. Our audience certainly appreciates it as much as we do. We have so much positive feedback. And we want to thank you, and we wish you the best, and we're going to keep you in our prayers, you and your wife and your ministry and your book. And we can't wait to read your book, and we pray for a quick and a content rich on the precepts of the Lord finish.
Amen.
I appreciate that. And as soon as I get my first case of books from Tom, I'll make sure I send you both a copy. I'll send two this time.
Well, thank you so much. We really appreciate it. Dr. Michael Lake, KingdomIntelligenceBriefing.com. Thank you so much, sir, for your time tonight. We really appreciate it.
It's been such a pleasure.
All right. Until next time. Folks, that'll do it for us tonight. And thank you so much to everyone for joining us and tuning in. Again, listeners from all over the world tonight, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your belief, your trust in us, offering so much to the program. Tomorrow night, we've got another special program for you. I'm drawing a blank here, Joe.
We don't have a guest tomorrow night.
It's just us. All right. Thanks
just
for the memo.
Just us, and we have a guest. Next week, we are guest heavy. Russ Dizdar will be on Monday. We have Stan Tuesday. On Thursday, Paul McGuire, Jerry Robinson Wednesday from Follow the Money Daily. And
I just want to say, before you go further, tomorrow night, and before I forget, because heavens, I don't tell you right before the show, I know. Tomorrow night, we might be joined with a very topical, relevant guest. I'm just working on getting this done, so we'll talk later.
I'll be surprised, like the audience will be.
Me too.
All right. On behalf of Doug and Joe Hagman and our point man for programming, JD of Neptune Diaries, Rhonda of rondasbless.com, and our news director, rooted deep behind the jihadist enemy lines in America, Joe Charles, our producer of studio operations, Eric the Tech. Thank you, Todd, at Global Star Radio Network. And from all of us here at the radio and television studios of the Hagman and Hagman Report, have a good evening.
Good night.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.